Okay, so we are going to be in the iconic passage of 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Tonight we'll be studying through verses 4 through 26. Y'all ready? The Word of God says this. Now there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are varieties of service, but the same Lord. And there are varieties of activities, but it is the same God who empowers them all and everyone. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. For to one is given through the Spirit the utterance of wisdom, to another the utterance of knowledge, according to the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healing by the one Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another the ability to distinguish between spirits, to another various kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. All these are empowered by one and the same Spirit, who apportions to each one individually as he wills. For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and all were made to drink of one Spirit. For the body does not consist of one member, but of many. If the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. If the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would be the sense of hearing? If the whole body were an ear, where would be the sense of smell? But as it is, God arranged the members in the body, each one of them as he chose. If all were a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, yet one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. Nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. On the contrary, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And on those parts of the body that we think less honorable, we bestow the greater honor, and our unpresentable parts are treated with greater modesty, which our more presentable parts do not require. But God has so composed the body, giving greater honor to the part that lacked it, that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. If one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. My message for you tonight, I'm calling Destined to be Different. Heavenly Father, we ask, Lord, that you would speak to us through this word that you gave us to the Apostle Paul, and help me, Lord, to teach it correctly and adequately for your church tonight. In Jesus' name, we pray. Amen? Amen. You can be seated. I was sick last week, and I'm going on day 10 now, guys, so I think I'm finally recovering, but don't mind me if I just have a coughing attack in the middle of this message. I'm still going to preach tonight, so can I do it? Can I still bring it anyway, even if I'm a little raspy? So we've spent this series talking about the power of authentic spiritual community and the way that God uses it and these relationships that we have as the church. And let me just say that if you're in this room tonight and you're not a follower of Jesus, welcome. I'm glad you're here. Yes, this message tonight, as we're teaching the passage of 1 Corinthians that Paul wrote to the church, is targeted to those who follow Jesus. But if you're in the room tonight and you're not sure, or you haven't really taken that step to follow him, I'm so glad that you're here, because you can hear tonight. I hope this gives you a little glimpse into what life being a Jesus follower is like. And this is ready for you by the grace of God at any time. So if you're here tonight, maybe this message doesn't directly apply to you. I'm so glad you're here, because you're going to get to hear and get a glimpse into what it's like being a member of the family of God. So I hope it's clear at this point, as we finish this series, that the relationships we have with brothers and sisters in Christ Jesus are powerful, are radical. There's really nothing like it, right? Like I said, there's no common ground that is more profound and deeper than what we have being united by the Spirit of God, being saved by Christ, what we've experienced by being redeemed by his blood. There's no other relationship that is more powerful. Everything else, like, it can be good, but it's different. And so this series has been about that, these relationships we have in the church. And so this isn't about just friendships or just how to have relationships or good times with people around you in general, but the texts we've been examining and are examining tonight are about the communal life of the church, of God's, of Christ's ecclesia. And so it's worth noting here there is something profoundly different about those relationships than any others. Not that relationships or friends or family outside of the body of Christ are bad or cannot be real or cannot be deep, but there is something different about the connection we have as brothers and sisters in Christ. It's different. It's powerful. It's profound. Well, it's different. It's different. A lot of things are different in the life of following Jesus. A lot of things are really different once you begin to follow Jesus than before. I told you guys last week that my wife, Mariah, and I just celebrated 8 years of our anniversary. And so last week, right after, thank you. That's 2 weeks in a row we got claps. Thank you. So right after church last week, we jetted off to the airport and we flew to LA for like 2 days. It was like less than 72 hours and we went to Disneyland for 2 days, Saturday and Sunday. My gift of love to Mariah, because we're Disney people and we love the parks even though they're insanely expensive. But we went and had a good time for our anniversary, and we were sick before, and we were sick during, and I've been even more sick after. Let me tell you, we hit Disneyland Saturday and Sunday and we went hard, like red eye there, so on hardly any sleep, both of us with colds, and we still went all out. On Sunday, we took no breaks from beginning to end. It was like almost 16 straight hours, just snack to ride, like nonstop Disney fun for 16 hours, and it was so exhausting. And I'm not like a victim in this or anything, okay, because I loved it too. And I think it was like 10:30 p.m. or something. We had already agreed to go back to the hotel. And then I was like, let's do Thunder Mountain one more time. Like, we can do it. Like, let's just hit it. And then we ended up leaving the park at like 11:30. Okay, so I'm not a victim, but we were like barely, you know, walking back to the hotel. And it was a good weekend. But you know what I learned? I learned we're not in our 20s anymore. Not in our 20s anymore, and I was sick before, to be fair, but I've been even more sick since I got back. Like, the weekend just took a horrible toll on my body, which is crazy because I used to be able to rally for weekend adventures all the time, and I would, like, travel with no sleep and, like, go hard in 18-hour days and be sightseeing and go crazy and then, like, just go back to work the next day, and it was fine. Now, I found out it's not the same. It's not the same, and you know what? It's because I'm not the same. I'm 33, not 23, and there's a really big difference. I'm not who I used to be. And the follower of Jesus must at some point have the same realization. I'm not who I used to be. It's different than it used to be. My old solutions, my old coping, my old desires, they don't fit anymore in my new person that Christ Jesus has made me into. So now I have difficulty operating like I used to. And this is true as well in our relationships with people around us. The way that we treat other people, the way we look out for other people, the way I maintain friendships and interact with my brothers and sisters in the faith. Okay, it's not the same because I'm not the same. Come on, somebody. When I'm born again by the Holy Spirit of God, I am called to a new life of imitating Christ Jesus, of living like Jesus. And so it's not the same as it was before I was being made like Jesus. It's different now. Come on, somebody say, it's different now. Now, hear me on this. Our spiritual families are different, not because we're just better than everybody else, not because we're better than the world, but because we individually are different because we've been transformed. And so we relate to each other differently, not because it's just inherently easier, but because we are different. And we are called out to live a life that is separate from the way the world operates, that is separate, that is different than the old man, that is set apart than the old flesh, to leave behind selfishness and arrogance and self-centeredness and greed and jealousy, and to lay down our lives instead for each other. The world doesn't do that. That's not how I lived before Jesus, but when Jesus changes me, it's different because I'm different by the power of Jesus Christ's work in your life. Come on, somebody, if you know, we are destined now to be different. Okay, let's break down our text, shall we? I have a few things to show you from these powerful verses. Thank you, Mariah. Can you tell I need it? No, I'm gonna power through. I'm good. Y'all, last week after preaching, I had basically no voice. I finished last week's sermon and then went to say something to James, and I was like, so maybe we'll see if we can do the same thing. I'm gonna run it back. We got to end this series hard. Let's get into our text. This is a iconic passage on church life and on the body of Christ that Paul, God bless him, provided us. And so I'd like to give you a few things and a few pointers. There's a lot in this text, but we're going to dissect it a little bit. And I'd like to show you a few things. Does that sound good? The first thing I'd like to tell you is that the church is set apart. Paul says, now there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are varieties of service, but the same Lord. And there are varieties of activities, but it's the same God who empowers them all and everyone. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. In these chapters, Paul is writing to the church in the city of Corinth, and he's writing in these specific chapters actually about church life. He's writing about life together. And in this chapter specifically, he is right now addressing what we call spiritual gifts. Spiritual gifts are various abilities given to believers in Jesus by the Holy Spirit of God that we would not otherwise have. There is no absolute comprehensive list of all potential spiritual gifts, although Paul does list them a few times, but there are usually even more that might be recognized as gifts given by the Holy Spirit to his people. But we believe that spiritual gifts can be either permanent or could be temporary blessings or abilities given to believers for God's will. Things such as tongues or interpretation, prophecy, gifts of healing, gifts of knowledge or wisdom, service, mercy, compassion, helps, discernment, and these gifts may be imparted for a moment or for a lifetime. Have you ever taken a spiritual gifts quiz? Anyone? Okay, yeah, I don't know. That used to be really popular. I don't know if that's really a thing anymore. A spiritual gifts quiz, it would be like sort of a personality quiz, and you would answer questions, and it would tell you what spiritual gifts you probably have. But to be honest, sorry if you've built your whole life on a spiritual gifts quiz. It's kind of a sham. Maybe not a sham, but they're just sort of inadequate for what the Holy Spirit can do in you and the gifts that he can provide to you, because the Holy Spirit may dispense spiritual gifts and anointings on any one of us in any way according to his divine will. And so spiritual gifts are not personality traits. They're not personality types. They're not preferences. They're not talents. They're not meticulously curated things we've practiced or abilities or degrees that we've earned or gained. They're not things that we've gotten through study or through effort. The world does those things, right? The world values those things. The world emphasizes those things. The world says that you deserve whatever you can earn or whatever you can work for or whatever you can grind your way to, or whatever degree you can get, or through dedication, through persistence, through hard work, right? And those things aren't bad, but you got to understand when it comes to spiritual gifts, with the Holy Spirit, it's different. It's different. He gives us supernatural and spiritual gifts that are not earned, that are not deserved. They're not a byproduct of effort. They are given to us as a gift by the Holy Spirit of God. And notice here, this is so key, what Paul says the spiritual gifts are for. Do you remember what he said? They are for the common good. He said these are for the common good. While the world seeks growth for its own gain, the Spirit manifests in us for each other, for the common good, for the collective. While the world uses gifts and talents in order to get recognition, in order to get status, maybe in order to get money, the Spirit gives us gifts to serve and maybe to serve unseen. The world uses abilities in order to create a life of comfort or a life of prosperity or a life of wealth. The spiritual gifts God gives us empower us to empty ourselves as servants like Christ Jesus. The world, it covets talent, it covets charisma, it covets uniqueness and special skill and talent and ability. The spiritual gifts of believers, though, are meant for the common good. They're meant for the building up of the church. The common good, not the elite good, not the super spiritual good, the common good. Come on. So as much as we may talk about a church is different, it's special, the spiritual ties that we have as the family of God. They are unique, they are powerful, and they're more than earthly ties. All of that's true, but beware of falling into a sort of elitist mentality that because of this, we're like superior to the rest of mankind. Okay, we are not called to be better than, we're not called to be superior to, we're not called to fix the moral compass of society or take dominion over evil culture. We are called to be different. And what kind of different are we called to be? That we would use the gifts of the Holy Spirit to serve the people around us in our community, to serve and offer up ourselves and to strengthen the body. Jesus made it very clear what kind of set apart we're supposed to be, of how we are supposed to be different. Not just different as in better than, and I know better than you, and my morals are right and my ethics are right. Jesus said, I want you to be different in this way. John 13:35, he said, by this all people will know you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. And this love, it's not feelings, it's not vibes, it's not romance, it's action, it's service, it's sacrifice. Jesus says a couple chapters later in John 15 that greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. Sometimes, I don't know, we think this will just happen. Or that it's just supernaturally easier because we're unified by Christ and we have that bond. But the Bible tells us that we must actively reject the world. We must actively reject conforming to the world. We must actively submit ourselves to Christ and be obedient to him and repent of sin and turn from old ways and choose him. We must actively serve each other. We've talked about that in this series. Okay, service isn't just service when it falls in my lap, but do I go out and look for the ways that I can serve that I might be needed? And in Romans 12, Paul gives us the prescription. This passage is so good, I don't have time to exegete it, but I'm going to give it to you and you can study it on your own time if you want. I'm going to read it for you. Romans chapter 12, verse 1. Paul says, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function. So we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individually members one of another. Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. If prophecy in proportion to our faith, if service in our serving, the one who teaches in his teaching, the one who exhorts in his exhortation, the one who contributes in generosity, the one who leads with zeal, the one who does acts of mercy with cheerfulness. Let love be genuine. Abhor what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Do not be slothful in zeal. Be fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in tribulation. Be constant in prayer. Contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality. I wish I could get into that more, but I got something else to share with you. Can I? Can I pivot us a little bit here? I want to drop something on you because I told you this message is called Destined to be Different. But part of the key of unlocking how God wants to use us as the church, as his body, is not just in acknowledging how the church is different than the world, but also in acknowledging how we are different from each other. That all of us in this room, we as believers, are different from one another. Okay, so we spent all series talking about how we're united by Christ. Let's talk about some of our differences. Y'all ready? Okay. I want to tell you that we have one purpose, but we have different paths. Paul said in 1 Corinthians, now there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are varieties of service, but the same Lord. There are varieties of activities, but it is the same God who empowers them all and everyone. Paul is tying everything in the Christian life back to Christ. All good fruit must give credit back to the tree from which it was grown. It all comes from credit to the roots, okay, that supplied the nourishment. And so there are different gifts, but the same Spirit. There's different services, but the same Lord. Different activities, but the same God empowers all of them. And so I came to tell you guys tonight that as Christians, we can take different paths to the same place. There can be different paths to the same purpose. Now, let me be very clear what I do and do not mean by this statement. Okay, there are not many paths to God. There is one path to eternal life, and that is through Jesus Christ and faith in him by the grace of God. There is no other way to eternal life. There is no other way to God. So no, not all roads lead to God. Not all roads lead to eternal life. Not all roads lead to the same destination. Jesus said there is one road to eternal life, and it is narrow and it is hard, and few find it. So I'm not saying there's different paths to God. I'm saying there's different paths for the Christian, for the follower of Jesus, that there are different paths to the same purpose. Now let's get on the same page here about that buzzword, because Christians, we love to talk about purpose. Specifically, we really like to talk about calling. Want to figure out, where am I called? What's God calling me to do today? What's God calling me to do next year? Where is my calling? What's my purpose in life? Why did God put me on this earth? I want to know. Okay. Did you know, actually, that it's very easy to know your calling? It's very easy to know your purpose. And that's because we all have the same purpose. We all have the same calling. We all have the same instruction. We all have the same mission. I know that's not very exciting because you're trying to find your own unique path. You're trying to find your own way. But it's true. What you are supposed to do and your purpose and your mission as a follower of Jesus is summarized by two statements that Jesus makes. And we call them the Great Commandment and the Great Commission, both in the book of Matthew. The Great Commandment is in Matthew chapter 22. When Jesus says, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment. And a second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets. The Great Commission is in Matthew 28. Jesus came and said to them, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. These two directives, commandment and commission, these are the calling, these are the mission, these are the purpose for everyone that follows Jesus, every believer of Jesus in this room tonight. That's what he's called you to. Now, if we all have the same mission, are we still destined to be different? Is there still differences, or are we all just robots going about whatever God told us to do, to follow these things in the same way? No, no. The difference is not in the mission. The difference is in how we fulfill the mission. Okay? The mission remains the same. The variables are the path that we take to get there. Okay? So if you've been praying about your calling, and you're like, I don't know what I'm called to do. I don't know where I'm called to be. Okay, here. I'm right here to tell you. Boom. This is your calling. Matthew 22, Matthew 28. Commandment, commission. Okay, but oftentimes what we mean when we say we're looking for a calling is we're just looking for next steps, right? And so we're like, well, where am I called, you know? Am I supposed to be at an orphanage in Uganda? Am I supposed to start a business? Am I supposed to switch jobs? Am I supposed to be in pastoral ministry? Am I supposed to serve at a nonprofit? Am I supposed to start a nonprofit? These are not different purposes. These are different paths to the same purpose of loving God, of loving others, and I'm making disciples. And that purpose never changes. Just the path. Paul says, there's different gifts, there's different activities, there's different services, but one God behind it all. And likewise, God may lead us to fulfill his commandment and his commission, sometimes in different ways, but it's all to the same end, and it's all by his same power. We have one mission, one purpose, one calling, but he still uses us to do it differently. How awesome is that? Come on. We're different. We're different. We have different passions. We have different goals. We have different dreams. We have different abilities. We have different capacities. You know when I really realized this weekend that I'm old? We were in line at Tiana's Bayou, formerly known as Splash Mountain. And it was a little too late in the day, so we were just stressed about getting wet because the sun is going down. We're like, oh, man, it's going to suck. It's a long line. We've been waiting like 20 or 30 minutes. And there's a group of teenagers, like this squad right here, okay, is behind us. And they start freaking out and jumping around because they just saw on their Disneyland app that the Incredibles roller coaster has just opened up. I guess it was like down on maintenance or something. And they're freaking out, and they literally, we watch them run out of line. Okay, now here's the thing. If you're unfamiliar with the Disney park layout, these are on opposite sides, like really opposite. They're actually different parks, and one is way at the top of one, and the, like, I don't know the full distance, but it's gotta be over a mile. It's like a solid 30-minute walk. Like, it's a long way. And we're there, like, so tired and exhausted, like, just worried about getting splashed, you know? I'm like, I can't believe they're running all the way there right now to ride that roller coaster. For me, that would be horrible. For them, it's exciting. It's exhilarating. We're different. We're experiencing the same entertainment, the same place. We're on vacation in the same place, doing the same things, but we're going about it in very different ways. We're different. Even in the body of Christ, with one mission, with one goal, with this shared common experience, we may not feel similarly. Okay, what excites me may not excite you. What drives you may not drive me. And so there may be ways of serving out your mission in the Great Commandment and the Great Commission that exhilarate you. And maybe it's serving the houseless community, or maybe it's a friend group or a community you really want to see the gospel brought to. Or maybe it's leading a Bible study, or maybe it's praying with other people, having a prayer group, or maybe it's volunteering at a nonprofit that is serving a part of the community that you have a heart and a passion for, and maybe that desire burns in you. But the person next to you has no passion for it at all. And for them, it's something completely different. It's not nothing, it's just different. Okay? We can all be working towards the same goal of serving God, of loving others, of making disciples, and using the gifts he's given us and the paths he's provided for us, and burn with different passions. Right? Like, I love what I am doing right now for the kingdom. I love serving Ecclesia, and I love setting up every week and leading worship every week and preaching every week. Like, I actually really like it. For some of you, like, you would cry if you had to do that, because that's just not, that's not the opportunity before you. That's not what you want to do. Okay? That's okay. We're different. All are called to the same purpose, the same commandment, the same commission, but there are different ways that the Lord may use us differently as individuals. There. A church, though unified by Christ, is still made up of individuals, and we don't have to be the same. Are y'all with me? Okay, can I drop something on you? Unity is not the same as uniformity. Just because we're called to be unified doesn't mean we're all called to be exactly the same. Just because we are united by the Spirit of Christ doesn't mean we are called to be uniform. And just be, you know, mirrors of each other. In other words, we've all been born again by the same Spirit, yes? And yet the individuality with which God made us is still intact. He created us to be different. He designed us this way for purpose and a reason. We are very different people, all of us in this room. And yet we have one very important thing in common. And that's Christ Jesus. It's a little weird that Christianity has its own subculture, isn't it? I don't know. Maybe it's inevitable. But, you know, we have like our own slang and lingo, and we do things a certain way. Maybe it's not weird, I don't know. It's a little weird. Can I be honest? It's a little weird the way churches copy each other. Can we just call it out? It's a little weird the way we imitate others who have had success. The way we try to be what looks cool, or what we think is cool, or what we think is going to work, or is righteous, or is effective, or is whatever. It's a little weird the fact that you can walk into pretty much any evangelical church in America and it pretty much looks like the same thing. An LED wall, two exciting songs, youth pastor announcements, 40-minute sermon. I'm not even saying those things are bad, all right? We do some of those things. I'm working on the LED wall. I'm just kidding, I'm not. Can you imagine? Just right here. I'll put that expense request in. That will be instantly denied, fear not. There's nothing wrong with those things, but uniformity is not necessary because we're different. And differences in culture, in expression, in tradition are good and are okay. And in response to that, we actually really need to be cautious of trying to just be like each other or expecting that we ought to all speak the same or do the same things or I want to be like those, you know, that Christian I saw on Instagram or I want my church to be like that reel that I saw or that mega church or that, or I just do what other people do. If they do it, I do it. There is a lot of that in the Christian culture, by the way. If you're not aware, just trust me. There's a lot of it. I do what I see as successful. If they did it and it worked, I do it. And this is why Paul reminds us, we're different. There's different gifts. There's different services, different activities. One calling, one purpose. Paul says, verse 14, for the body does not consist of one member, but of many. If the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I am not an eye, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would be the sense of hearing? If the whole body were an ear, where would be the sense of smell? But as it is, God arranged the members in the body, each one of them, as he chose. If all were a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, yet one body. Verse 21, the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. On the contrary, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable, and on those parts of the body that we think less honorable, we bestow the greater honor, and our unpresentable parts are treated with greater modesty, which our more presentable parts do not require. But God has so composed the body, giving greater honor to the part that lacked it, that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. We are the body of Christ. And the body of Christ is made up of different members. If all were the same, how would it work together? Would it be a body? And so Paul is using this analogy, like, imagine if there was just like one giant eyeball, or like just one big ear. Would you look at that and say, that's a human body? You'd be like, whoa, that's really freaky. It can't operate as a body is meant to be if there's only one part. And this is the same in the body of Jesus Christ. It can't operate as he wants his church to operate if we're all just trying to serve the same function. Unity is not uniformity. And in this text, Paul is calling out two situations that he knows humanity is often prone to, and they were in the church in Corinth and they are today. Two things we're prone to think. One is our natural inclination is to assign value to the different members of the body as we see that they may be valuable. That maybe some positions seem more important or they're more glamorous or they're more seen or maybe we think they're more necessary. And so we assign a value system and we sideline the less important positions, members. And so this is where he suggests, well, if the ear said, I'm not an eye, I don't belong, that would be crazy. That wouldn't make it less a part of the body. It's still a part of the body, even if it thinks it's less than something else. And so when we start comparing ourselves to others, we may be prone to downplay ourselves. And you will minimize the role that you have to play because you're convinced that you're not as valuable as someone else. And so to Paul's analogy, it's absurd that an ear would discount itself because it's not an eye. But some of us in this room will discount ourselves and our contribution to the body of Christ because we're not preachers or missionaries or evangelists or worship leaders. Because you don't have the gift that the church values, you know, the one that draws the crowds, because your gift is compassion or generosity, and it's not prophecy or healing. And so you say, why bother? And Paul would say, that's crazy. That's absurd. You're not any less a part of the body if you're less seen. There is no value system here. You were designed with a specific role to play, and we were designed differently so that we could be the body. That is as important as anyone else's. And it's very common for us to assign these sort of value systems to the positions that we see more. Like Paul talks about presentable, unpresentable, and we think these are worthy of honor. Like, if I have the mic at church, I'm the most important person. I am no more important in this gathering than every single one of you. There is no value, just because my calling in this night, in this moment, my gift is to teach in the Word of God. That doesn't make me worth more than you or contribute more than you. Can you imagine if we were all preachers? When you get a lot of preachers together, actually, it can really be a handful. No, we're designed differently to serve as the body. The second thing that Paul calls out that we have a tendency to is that maybe on the flip side, we may actually reject others who seem inferior to us. And so maybe some of those who have the more seen role may too easily operate in pride, feel important, feel special, feel higher, want to look down on other people. But the head rejecting the feet is as absurd as the ear desiring to be an eye. None of that makes any sense. Because there is no hierarchy in the body of Christ. There is no, I'll say it again, there is no hierarchy in Christ's body. The preacher is not above the listener. The musician is not above the worshiper. The apostle is not above the servant. The prophet is not above the one just learning how to pray. And can I just say, I'm just going to slip this in here, right in here, okay? The new apostolic reformation in Christianity today, right now, it's elevation of apostles and prophets above all others. It does not fit in the kingdom of God, okay? Because no body part, no member of the body is meant to divert resources from other members of the body in order to suit themselves, in order to build up themselves. No body member cuts off oxygen or blood or nutrients to other members of the body in order to feed and elevate itself. When that happens in the body, you know what we call it? Cancer. There can be levels of authority, but not levels of value. We are all members. We are different. We are all valuable. We all have a role to play. And you know, the heartbreaking thing about this is not just the ones on the mic that abuse their authority. Of course, that does happen, and that's a tragedy. But the other heartbreaking thing is the people who sit on the back row thinking they're not as important. Because they just come to church, but they don't have one of the gifts that's highlighted. And so they don't learn to walk in the Spirit, and the body suffers. Because we've forgotten that we all have an equally important role to play. Look at this. Paul says, God has so composed the body, giving greater honor to the part that lacked it, that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. All of us have a role to play for the sake of each other. Not our own status or our own elevation, for the common good, for each other. Every role, every position, every member is meant to serve the whole, meant to serve the body. Okay, the heart doesn't just work for itself. It works for the body, right? Hands don't just work for themselves, they work for the body. Lungs don't just work for themselves, they work for the whole body. And so it is with us. So it is for those who receive gifts to serve, to preach, to speak in tongues, to heal, to prophesy, to evangelize, to minister, to be generous, to have compassion. Whether to advance the kingdom of God in church settings, in business settings, in family settings, it is all for one body, one kingdom, There is one Spirit and one God who leads it all. Come on. I wonder what a church community that operated like this would look like. Ooh, what it would be like. I wonder how the body would function with every member doing its own individual job, following its own direction, exercising their own spiritual gifts, all for the same purpose, not glorification, not self-advancement, for the good of the body. What would that look like? I think Christians, especially in our context in America, have become so program-driven that that's the context by which we know church and faith. We've begun to think we can only really experience church life in these programs or organized recurring events. Let's dismantle the lie that Christ's ecclesia, his church, can only be lived out within the confines of programs that are overseen by pastors and preachers and elders. Now, don't get me wrong, those are good and necessary things. Like, here we are, Friday night. This is that, by the way. And this is good. I'm so glad you guys are here. I'm not devaluing that. Okay, I'm just saying the church was never really meant to be confined to a weekend service. And I don't know about you, but I want to live in a community, in a Christ-centered community that's led by the Holy Spirit and not led by programs. I want to be in a church that is supported by structure, not contained by it. When church life is contained to whatever the pastor puts together, then the entire church life is just driven by whatever the pastor's style and passions and preferences are. But we're all different. So how can that be all there is to church? Okay, what this means is, like, let's say maybe a handful of you have a passion for feeding people. You're like, I just really want people of Maui fed. But let's say I don't have that passion. It's not like I'm against it. I mean, that's just not really what drives me, okay? So as long as you wait for me, you're going to be sitting in those seats for years, wondering why, when is Ecclesia going to start an outreach program? When are they going to start a kitchen? When are they going to start on the weekend handing out food? And you might be waiting a really long time because that passion was put in you. And maybe it wasn't put in me. So if your whole context of church life and, like, what ecclesia is just Friday nights, you might be sitting around for a really long time. If you're just letting me call the shots of what your life in Christ is like based on whatever I preach or put together for Friday night. Are you with me? That's just an example. It could be a dozen other things. I think we also think that stepping into my spiritual gifts means taking on a mantle of leadership. Like, oh, if I'm going to do something for Christ, if I'm going to do something outside the program, church, I have to, like, lead it and spearhead this thing, and I'm going to have to take on this huge amount of responsibility. Like, if I want to get people together to pray, I'm going to have to start a whole thing, and then it's going to rest on me, and the pressure is just too much, so I just never do it. Or what if you just ask some people to pray with you sometime? Like, what if it's not that complicated? Sometimes we think that a thing has to be a recurring event in order for it to be valuable. It needs to be happening over and over until the end of time. And if it doesn't, it doesn't have value. Like, we may have the desire, like, out of nowhere, I'm like, ooh, I really want to get together with some guys and do a Bible study. But then you think, well, shoot, if I start an Ecclesia Bible study, then I'm going to have to do it every Saturday, and then who knows when it's going to end, and I'm not qualified for that. I can't do that. I just don't do it. What if it was like, hey, I'm going to read Colossians Saturday morning at Akamai or Starbucks, anyone who wants to come? Or, hey, let's worship at my house tonight. My house is open. Let's worship together. You see what I'm saying? No program, no pressure. Just organic, just the body of Christ, just followers of Jesus. And I don't have to be on a prayer team to ask if you need prayer. And I don't have to wait for an altar call to come forward and be ministered to and ask for prayer myself. The trick is, doesn't that sound great? The trick is, what this takes is us stepping out and being willing to live our faith outside the confines of what is comfortable and what is known and what is program and what is predictable and what is normal, and to live our faith authentically in a real community outside. And the program is good and it's not going anywhere. But outside of that, could there be more? So the question then you have to ask is, what do I have to offer? What gifts has God given me? Sometimes we don't always know that. And a spiritual gifts quiz isn't the answer. You can try it, but it just probably... The better solution is to walk a life in faith with Jesus and find out. What ways has he gifted me? What ways is he directing me? What is my path towards the commandment to love and the commission to make disciples? Y'all doing good? Y'all with me? All right. The last thing I want to tell you tonight is that we are different, but inseparable. Different, but inseparable. Paul says, if one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. Come on, somebody. How good is that? If one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. Come on, y'all, get up on your feet. We're going to close out this series right now. This point is not long. It's short, okay? But I'm going to close it out with a bang right now for us. Bang, come up. We're going to go back into worship. If one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. Well, we are different members with different gifts, with different directives, with different anointings, with different passions. We are one body, and that one body cannot be separated. Jesus said to Peter, on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. So don't forget, we are always one body. And no division, and no devil, and no drama, and no trauma can separate us from Christ or from each other. Paul says, even as different members, we're together. We suffer together, we celebrate together, we're honored together, we're brought low together. This is a communal situation. When you cry, I cry. When I party, you party. When you get laid off, I feel your anxiety. When I get promoted, you celebrate the opportunity. The body lives and moves and breathes together. Woo. And how is this possible when we have such differences? If we're destined to be different, if we're designed to be different, then how are we all together? How are we more alike than we're different? Through Jesus Christ. We are different by design, but we are inseparable through Christ. Come on, somebody. We are different by design, but we're inseparable through Christ. Paul writes this in Colossians 1:18, and he is before all things, and in him all things hold together, and he is the head of the body, the church, the ecclesia. He is in the beginning. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. Okay, so listen. This is where we're closing out this whole series, right here. We can talk about being a church and being one heart, being one mind until we're blue in the face. But when we're designed differently, the reality is we don't always feel like we're one heart, one mind. We don't always feel one heart, one soul. It doesn't always feel like we're on the same page. We don't always see eye to eye. Sometimes we annoy each other. Sometimes we get on each other's nerves. Sometimes we disagree. Okay, but whether the hand or the foot are getting along or not, they're still a part of one body. They're still two members of one body. Whether the eye or ear are in alignment or not, or whether they have different perspectives and perceptions on something, on the same thing based on their different gifts. Because if you're the eye and I'm the ear and we're looking at the same thing, we're going to have different perspectives on it. We're going to receive that in different ways, but we need to rely on each other and let the differences be used for the greater good of the whole body. Yes. Woo. We are still unified, despite our differences, by the blood shed by Jesus Christ on the cross that brought us together, that made us new, that joined us to his body. The church is not our body. Woo. It's not our collective. It's not our organization. It's not our mission. It's Christ's body. It's Christ's community. It's Christ's mission. And our honor and blessing is to be called a part of Jesus Christ and of what a member to what he's doing. And the way that we're called to function in the church is to bring us closer to Christ. It is always that we would see him, not us. This is his thing, not ours. It's his body. So we got to abandon our prejudices, abandon our ambitions, abandon our arrogance, stop trying to run the body like it's ours, like the way that we want it run, and submit to Jesus and look at him and his ways and give into his will and surrender to his directives. He's the body. We're the members, destined to serve differently, gifted differently, aligned differently, but by the power of Jesus Christ, forever inseparable. And so let's finish this series and let's finish this night in adoration to Jesus. He's the one who holds it all together. He's the one who ties it all together. He's the one who's called us, who's brought us into a place of belonging. He's the one who saved us from the dead place we were, from the darkness we were in, and he's brought us into light, and he's brought us into his family, and he's called us a valuable member in his body and in his mission. He's our rock, he's our foundation, he's our builder. Let's worship him tonight. Let's go.